everyone? Welcome to Chatham Community Church. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad to see y'all here this morning. Particularly, I want to extend a warm welcome to those of you who are guests. If it's your first time or it's been a while, we're so glad that you're here. I'd love to say hi to you at the end of the service. I'm going to be just outside those exit doors. Come stop by and say hi. And let me just also extend, we're going to celebrate y'all later, but a warm celebratory welcome and well done to those of you who graduated or are finishing up school this year. Well done. We're so proud of you, so excited to celebrate your accomplishments, and we look forward to blessing you a little bit later in the service. Glad you're spending some of your morning with us. All summer, we are talking about life change here at Chatham Community Church. We're talking about how the power of God can bring about transformation in people's lives for good. And in a few weeks, we get to celebrate one of the more significant moments of life change in someone's life. We get to celebrate baptisms and affirmations of faith. We're having a baptism and affirmation of faith Sunday on June 22nd at both of our campus. Baptism, that's when we celebrate our commitment to the Lord, our first time commitment to the Lord in response to what he's done for us, and we do that in community. So if you've never been baptized, or if you have a child who has made a turn in their faith and is looking to commit their life to Jesus or has committed their life to Jesus and they want to be baptized or you want to be baptized, we want to invite you to be part of that. You can go to cccsignup.org and sign up for that. We'll also have a class on Thursday, June 19th at 7 p.m. at North Chatham, where you can hear more about baptism and affirmation of faith. If you're not able to make it to the class, we'll have a conversation with you. And the way we know that that's needed is when you sign up at cccsignup.org, because you can tell us whether you can come to the class or not. And if you can't come to the class, we'll make sure to meet with you just to walk you through what baptism is and make sure that might be the right step for you. We also have this thing called affirmation of faith that we'll be celebrating on that Sunday. What we've found is that a number of people in our community have already been baptized, but faith has not played a significant role post-baptism, or at some point post-baptism, they sort of faith stopped playing a significant role in their lives. But as part of their time here at Chatham Community Church, they've realized that they want to affirm some sort of commitment. It's just that baptism has already happened. It's not the thing for them to do. So we created this pathway called Affirmation of Faith, where they can mark that something has changed in their life as it pertains to how they connect to God. And so if that's for you, if you've realized, you know, I was baptized, but as part of my time here, or as God has brought me to Chatham County, faith has sort of clicked in a different way. I've committed to it differently, and I'd love to celebrate that with my community. Affirmation of faith might be for you. Again, go to cccsignup.org or talk to me after the service. We'd be glad to walk you through what that is, and hopefully we get to celebrate with you that significant life change in just a few weeks. I want to invite you for a moment to reach back into your school days. For some of you, it's not too far of a reach, but maybe you've already turned off the dial because school ended a few days ago and now school doesn't matter. Please turn that back on for just a second, because you might be the people who most know the answer to this question. I want you to reach back into your school days and see if anyone remembers what Newton's first law is. Does anyone remember what Newton's first law is? Yes, absolutely, that's part of it. An object at rest stays in rest. Does anyone know the rest of that? No pun intended. anyone know the rest of that? We have a physics professor back there, a grad student in physics that I think can answer that. Do you know Newton's first law? Sorry to put you on the spot, but if you don't know, that's going to be really embarrassing. I'm sorry. I should have checked with you before this. Amen. Let's give a clap there. Thank you, David. Thank you, David. Yeah. Things remain as they are unless they are acted upon by something else. Let's summarize it that way. Change is produced when something acts in such a way that it disrupts the status quo. As summer break is starting, for many of the younger contingent of our community, we may notice that they will remain at rest, quite literally, unless acted upon by a parent coming in and say, the days are not to sleep all day long, or a sibling walks in and says, I need a ride somewhere. That might be the force that acts to change their states. One of my favorite examples of something disrupting the status quo is what happens when this is acted upon by this and turns into this. Right? Something has to act upon the kernels to get them from molar cracking state into delicious movie-ready snack state. Things remain as they are unless they are acted upon by something or by someone. Because sometimes it is an encounter with someone that sparks the kind of change that shifts us from one state to another. It can completely change our lives all through summer. Like I said earlier, here at Chatham Community Church, we're talking about life change. We're going to talk about the kind of transformation that for good that God can bring about in us when we seek to encounter him, when we seek encounters with him. We're calling this series Forever Change, because the things that happen in us and through us as we encounter God are the kinds of things that we want to see endure. We want to see them last forever. They're the kinds of things that we were made for, and they endure as we continue to pursue him, as we continue to pursue encounters with him. God wants us to experience that kind of life change. The kind of life change that shapes us into the people he made us to be. People who are filled with his goodness, with his love, with his mercy, with his grace, with his truth, with his peace, and so much more. We're going to be looking at passages throughout this summer that either contain stories of those life-changing encounters or that paint a picture of what those life-changing encounters might look like. And what we are inviting ourselves as a community this summer is to seek out those encounters. Now, every week, there's going to be something different about each story or about each scenario that we present. And we're doing that because not every week might connect with you. You might be like, oh, that's not exactly the encounter that I feel is for me right now. That's okay. Those weeks, our invitation is that you pray for the people for whom that is the story that applies to them or that connects with them. However, be attentive, be engaged, so that when the week or weeks come, there might be more than one encounter for you this summer. Where the story is for you, where God is speaking, you might not miss your opportunity to encounter God, that you and all of us might be forever changed this summer. Today, churches around the world celebrate what's known as the Day of Pentecost. And we're going to be looking at the passage in Acts chapter 2 that tells the story of that first Pentecost after Jesus' death and resurrection. On that day, what starts as a relatively small community of Jesus followers has an encounter. An encounter with the Holy Spirit. And that encounter changes them. It changes them in ways that not only affect them, but affect the crowd of people who have been gathered in Jerusalem at that time to such a degree that though the day starts with a small community of Jesus followers that number in the low hundreds, some estimates are 120, by the end of the day, there's over 3,000 people who are calling on the name of Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's quite the change from an encounter with the Spirit. See, the people have an encounter with the Spirit. And then as Spirit-empowered people, what we'll see is that they go out in Spirit-empowered ways to encounter the crowds, and people's lives are transformed. Let me set the scene for us. The believers are gathered in Jerusalem. They are gathered together. Now, this is the city where Jesus was killed. This is the city where their lives have been in danger. They are still under some degree of threat. At this point, Jesus has risen from the dead. The resurrected Jesus had been among them, but by the point we get to them in the story, Jesus has ascended into heaven. Jesus is no longer physically present. So why are they still here? Their lives are still in danger. There is still potential threat. They're here because Jesus told them to stay here. Jesus told them to wait. It's one of the last things he called them to as he talked to them before he ascended into heaven. Here's what some of Acts chapter 1 says about that. Jesus is speaking here. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Later on, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Again, lingering in Jerusalem is risky, but Jesus has asked them to do it. And if Jesus has asked them to do it, then whatever is going to happen, it has to be good and it has to be right. So they wait, and they wait together. And as they wait, they likely pray and worship and continue to gather. Maybe they'll tell stories about their experiences with Jesus. Maybe they remember some of his teachings and they keep on gathering day after day. Always, it seems, with a sense of expectancy. A sense of expectancy of what might happen when the Spirit comes. Because though Jesus has said that the Spirit is coming, he hasn't given them an ETA. They're not getting calendar notifications saying, Spirit is coming in 30 minutes. They have nothing that they can do to make it happen any faster. It's going to happen when it happens. It's a great reminder that we may not be able to predict the timing of an encounter with the Spirit as we invite ourselves to seek that today. But we can do something about how we wait. We can wait with a sense of expectancy. We can wait with expectation. In seeking for and longing for an encounter with the Spirit, we can't rush the timing. It's going to happen when God deems it to happen. But we can position ourselves to be ready. To be ready when the time comes. To be ready to meet the Spirit, to have that encounter. We can remain expectant. We can remain hopeful. We can remain looking to Jesus for what he might do. We might engage in some focused times of prayer. We might engage in some different spiritual practices like the community in Acts. Whatever they do, they are holding tight to Jesus' promises. They are holding tight to what he said, what happens. And when the time comes, they're ready. Here's how it's described in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. The Holy Spirit descends on and fills all those who were waiting with expectancy. Now, nothing quite like this has ever happened before. They have no paradigm for what is happening. But it happened because they were waiting. And they were waiting with expectancy. Because they were waiting and seeking that encounter with the Spirit that Jesus has promised. They knew that he spoke the truth. Friends, we are invited to seek out those types of encounters. The Spirit is for all of us. The Spirit in this scene comes in a noticeable and a powerful way. There are sights, there are sounds. It is evident that something is happening and everyone gets to experience it. Everyone who's in that place participates in it. What seem like tongues of fire, this is how Luke is describing it as he's writing it. What seem like tongues of fire rest on all of them. And again, I want to emphasize, this was not just for those, that inner circle, the people that we know as the apostles. It wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for Jesus' inner circle. Everyone who was there gets it. Now, though the scene in an encounter with the Spirit might not look like the encounter that happened in Acts 2, what is true, that was true then and is true now, is that the encounter is for all of us. That the encounter isn't just for an inner circle. It isn't just for a prepared few. It is available to all of us. The Reverend Dr. Kelvin Walker is a leader in a church movement called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. He is a gifted and talented leader. And among his gifts is not just writing music, but poetry. And a few years ago, he wrote a poem about the work of the Holy Spirit in a community of believers. And he borrowed imagery from all throughout the scripture, including from this passage here. The poem is called Church on Fire. And it has this refrain woven through that comes on every little bit during the poem. And it stayed with me ever since I first heard the poem just a few years ago. It says, and the church catches on fire and everybody gets to play. It's that second part of it that captured my attention and has stayed in my heart. Everybody gets to play. Encounters with the Spirit are for all of us. Doesn't matter if we've been believers for years and have had encounters before, or if we're just starting this journey, encounters with the Spirit are for all of us. And when we become followers of Jesus, The Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit is with us at all times, leads us into truth, comforts us, seals us, brings conviction, empowers us into the mission God has called us to, guides us, among other things. But in addition to that indwelling, there are moments where, like at Pentecost, and in other accounts we have in the Scriptures, the Spirit moves in a powerful and different way. It's a more intense way that shifts something in the people who are having that encounter and impacts the people around them as well. And those types of experiences aren't reserved for an elite group of Christians. They are for all of us. Everybody gets to play. You get to play, and you get to play, and you get to play. I get to play. We all get to play in these encounters with the Spirit. In the passage, when they encounter the Spirit's presence and power, what happens to them is that they start to speak in other languages. And they're languages that they themselves don't seem to know. Some call this moment a manifestation of the gift of tongues. And there's a lot that we could say about the gifts of tongues. Lots that's been written, not just in Scripture, but beyond. But let's just stick to what happens in the passage. Because if when we stick to what's happening just in the passage, at least in this instance, though they're speaking languages that they don't know, what they're speaking aren't unknown languages. They speak known languages. Let's read on to see what happens. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, that's the sound that happened when the Spirit came upon the people and they started speaking in other languages, a crowd came to what together in bewilderment, because each of those in the crowd heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" Again, it emphasizes these were not languages that the speakers would have known. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." And Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now, we're not going to read all of Peter's sermon, but what he goes on to do in his sermon, what he does in this sermon as people are drawing near, asking questions about what's going on, he does two things. He explains that what's happening is actually a fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. It's actually something that was foretold. And he connects what is being fulfilled to the life of Jesus and says that actually what is happening is because of Jesus. It's because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So to recap, you've got a small group of folks from one region who are in Jerusalem, who believe in Jesus, who are waiting for the promised Spirit. The Spirit, the promise that said that the Spirit would empower them to talk about Jesus to people both near and far. And then when the Spirit comes, they start to speak in the languages that are represented in that near and far. Languages that they don't know. And this all happens during a festival when people from all over who speak different languages have happened to have gathered in Jerusalem. And so they speak the languages of the people that are around. And all these people understand what's being spoken. And they have an opportunity to hear what God has been doing. They have an opportunity to catch wind of news that maybe they hadn't heard before. Maybe the news of Jesus hadn't gotten around to where they've been. Maybe Jesus hadn't made it. More than likely, Jesus hadn't made it to where they lived. And all of this comes from an encounter with the Spirit. And by the end of the day, again, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of those people decide to follow Jesus. Before we take a look at what happens to that crowd after they hear Peter's message, I want to highlight three things from the text so far. First, I want to note that the group's encounter with the Holy Spirit doesn't stay contained with them. It doesn't stay in the room that they were in. They don't have an encounter with the Spirit to just bliss out and keep it in. It changes them. But in that change, they turn and they go. They go in the power of the Spirit to encounter others. Friends, encounters with the Spirit are for us. They are for us, and they do something in us, and they bless us, and they change us in really good ways. And there is nothing wrong with delighting and enjoying that. But they are not just for us. They are not just for our sake. What we see in the passage, are three aspects of an encounter with the Spirit. First, they demonstrate the wonders of God. They point to Jesus, and they draw others in. They demonstrate the wonders of God. God has power and authority. And encounters with the Spirit show and speak to that because they often involve things that are otherwise unexplainable, like what's happening here. Whether it's what's happening in this instance, whether it's a healing, whether it's a word that comes or an insight that's given, or whether it's the transformation that happens in someone that encounters the Spirit that makes them seem like they're an entirely different person. That defies logic and reasoning. All of it shows how awesome, powerful, and mighty God is. Encounters with the Spirit point to Jesus. The Spirit's work affirms who Jesus is. It affirms that Jesus is who he said he is. It affirms that Jesus keeps his promises because Jesus promised to send the Spirit. When we have an encounter with the Spirit, it affirms Jesus' trustworthiness. And when we see the fruit of an encounter with the Spirit in others, it points to Jesus. And when others see the fruit of an encounter, of our encounter with the Spirit, we get to point them to the one who's done that transformation in us. Because it's not about us and how interesting we are, or how fascinating we've become, or how able we are, or how skillful we are. It's about what Jesus promised and the Spirit has done in us. And we get to point people and take the focus away from us. And lastly, encounters with the Spirit draw others in. Whether it is a change in us, or whether it is something that the Spirit is doing, a work at work among others through us, encounters with the Spirit attract. People are attracted to the things that God can do. Sometimes they come with curiosity, sometimes with interest, sometimes with cynicism, sometimes with scorn. Whatever it is, encounters with the Spirit draw other people in because they want to know what's happening. They want to understand that which they cannot explain. Like I said, sometimes it comes with interest, and sometimes with cynicism. Both are present in this passage, which takes me to the second thing I want to draw from this portion, and that's this. If you position yourself as a cynic, you'll miss the work of God and the opportunities to encounter him. Note that I'm talking about how we position ourselves, not how we treat others who meet us with cynicism. The answer to how we treat others that meet us in our encounters with the Spirit with cynicism is we treat them with love and grace. We treat them with love and grace. But what we see in the Gospels, what we see in Acts, is that people can come face to face with a miracle. People can come face to face with the unexplainable. People can come face to face with the power of God at work and refuse to believe that it is God who is at work. They can have the evidence right in front of them and refuse to believe. And it all has to do with how they posture themselves. As we seek encounters with God this summer, and as we seek encounters with the Spirit this summer, we don't want to be the kinds of people that miss it because we positioned ourselves as cynics. So take note during this summer, as we talk about encounter week after week, maybe as you long for that encounter, but it just hasn't come by week 2 or week 4 or week 5. And if you notice any place of cynicism coming up in you, attend to it, so that when it does come, you don't miss it, that it doesn't pass you by. The last thing I want to highlight about this portion is the fact that in the midst of an event, none of them have ever experienced, and no one has ever seen. They have no paradigm for it. Peter stands up, and he explains what is happening. And he explains not just what is happening, he explains what it means. See, the work of the Spirit might often break our paradigms. It might shatter our understanding. It might challenge our sense of what's possible. But God doesn't leave us in places of confusion. The work of the Spirit may defy expectations, but it is not without interpretation. Now, there may not be a Peter around in the moment when we have an encounter with the Spirit, but between Scripture and prayer and community and so many other means, God can and will provide enough of an interpretation that we might be able to acknowledge that it is God at work, that we might be able to worship Jesus, and that we might be able to be part of drawing other people in. This is what Peter does for the crowd. If he had not gotten up and given an interpretation for what had happened, the day wouldn't have finished with thousands following Jesus. Here's what happens at the end of his sermon. When people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Remember, he's explained not just that this is a fulfillment of prophecy, but he's explained that this is a fruit of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. When they hear that, it cuts them at the heart, and they say to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You got the combination of seeing God's Spirit at work in others, hearing what it means, and connecting it to Jesus, and it's hit a nerve for them. They are now aware that this moment that they're in, this encounter that they're having with the Spirit at work and with Spirit-empowered people might change their lives also. Maybe you've had a moment when something has pierced your heart. Maybe it's been a message. Maybe it's been a passage in Scripture that you've read dozens of times, but one day it just sort of strikes you different. Maybe it's a song that you're listening to that suddenly the words just grab hold of you. Maybe you're out taking a walk and a hike, and something about what you're seeing or the sounds of nature just creates a moment for you. And maybe you get a sense that the Spirit is trying to get your attention, to communicate something to you, to invite something from you. Maybe you get a sense that something is knocking or cutting or piercing your heart. A number of years ago, I was reading a passage in Scripture that I had read many, 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 many times before. It was during a season where life was incredibly hard, and I was deep in prayer during that season about what was going on. Now, that is not always the case for me. I often just plow through things or try to figure out things and don't always attend to concerted prayer about particular things. I pray general prayers. This time I was praying very specific prayers. I was like, "God, get me out of this situation." And I was reading a passage in Scripture where Jesus is talking about his coming suffering. And he says, what should I say? "Father, save me from this hour?" No. Rather, "Father, glorify your name." Now, I had read that passage dozens of times before. I knew what was coming in the passage as I was getting to it. But when I read those words that day, oof, I could not move on. It cut to the heart. The Spirit who was with me as I was praying prayers to get out of it was getting my attention. And the Spirit was saying, "It's time to change your prayer. We're having an encounter right now." And I changed my prayer. I started to pray, "Father, glorify your name." And you know what? My eyes opened up to the situation in a completely different way. Hear me. The situation still stunk. It was still hard, very hard. But I was able to participate and engage in a way that glorified God and pointed people to Jesus. I knew I had to do something different when I encountered the Spirit. And the folks in the passage know that as well as they encounter this message. Because an encounter with the Spirit always invites a response. See, an encounter with the Spirit is an invitation into change, is an opportunity to change. But the Spirit invites our cooperation with that change. The Spirit doesn't force the change on us. The Spirit looks for that partnership and cooperation. The Spirit's work always invites us to respond, to worship, through prayer, through mission, through surrender, through something else. The passage itself uses three words to talk about the response on Pentecost Day. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are three key words I want us to grab onto as we consider how we might respond to an encounter with the Spirit. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To repent is nothing less than to turn away from a misaligned life, from a path that is not quite consistent with who God made you to be. All the ways that we are not in step with God's will, God's purposes, God's promises, and God's truth. Oftentimes, an encounter with the Spirit will be used to bring attention to an area where God is inviting us to walk more in step with Him. And to repent is to say, I step away from that way and I step into this one. That might be for an area of our lives. That might be for our whole lives. To be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. This is what happens, what we're talking about, what's happening in a few weeks. That moment where in front of community, we commit our whole lives in community to walk with Jesus. Again, we have one coming up soon. Might be time for you. And last, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To seek that encounter, to be sealed, to be guided, but also to have those moments where the Spirit is manifest in a more intense way that point to God, that draw people to Jesus, that invite people into change. There's three opportunities to respond even today as we hear about what it looks like to encounter the Spirit. Which one might it be for you? As you might be sensing the Spirit moving in this room, as you might be feeling cut to the heart, again, it might not be for all of us, and if it doesn't feel that it's for you today, my invitation is to pray for those for whom it is the day for encounter. But for those of you for whom it is time for encounter, I want to invite you to pray right now. Pray with me. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, pray whichever type of response is for you. And if you're like, none of those words fit me, but I feel like today's an encounter, that's okay. The Spirit can factor that in. Ask Him. Just say, I'm here to respond whatever way you need me to. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent the Spirit. Thank you that the Spirit is in us, guiding us, leading us, shaping us. And thank you that there are moments where the Spirit's presence is manifest in a more intense way. Lord, for those of us for whom that is a moment today, may we not miss the encounter. If there's cynicism in our heart, Lord, call it out. Address it right now, that we might not miss this opportunity. Lord, for ways in which we are misaligned, draw us back into you, and may our hearts yield. For those of us for whom it is time to make a public commitment, whether it's through baptism or affirmation of faith, Lord, may we not be able to escape that invitation. And for those of us for whom it is time to have that particular kind of encounter, that encounter with the Spirit that changes us and changes those around us, may we have hands, hearts, ears, minds, wills that are open and receptive, that we might be filled, that we might be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.